finishing up on the unfinished tower. Finishing up on the unfinished tower. So I guess that worked out. And then we're going to talk about the king. So the parable centers on what we talked about last week, which was what? What were we talking about as far as discipleship?
Counting the cost.
Okay, counting the cost. And what cost does Jesus say? What do you have to do to your mother, father, and your own life? All right, hate it. And we spent a lot of time talking about those various aspects. And so I want to start this evening just by reading that parable. And we'll start, I think, with Rob tonight. Why don't you read that first verse there at the top, Luke 14, 28 through 30.
For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish.
Okay. So, and the next parable is about a king and a war. And so they're couplets. They are held together. First, you have to sit down and count the cost, and then if you decide, I don't know if I want to pay this cost, then you have to decide, can I go to war against God? Now, if you're going to go to war, God has said, here's my conditions of peace. All right, I'm sending Jesus. Here's my conditions of peace. Jesus says, you better sit down and count the cost because the conditions are much higher than you think they are. But if you decide not to pay the price, what's the next step? Well, yeah, exactly. You better sit down and think about, can you survive a battle where you've got 10,000 and the person coming against you has how many? 20,000. Now, any king who's in a battle like that, what's he going to do? 20,000 versus 10,000. Outnumbered 2-1.
Not looking good.
Yeah, so Jesus says he's going to send out and ask for what? Conditions of peace. All right. And so these two tie together. Here's the cost of the conditions of peace in the tower. And here is the consequence if you don't accept these conditions of peace. So we're going to develop that a little bit this evening. And Jesus has been very clear. You remember one of his first parables in chapter 13. You find a treasure, but what's it cost? All that you have. All right. So is Jesus making it pretty clear? Buying into the kingdom of heaven may cost you what? Everything that you have. Now, we live in a very interesting age because if you think about it, since you've become a Christian, what costs have we had to pay? Except for maybe a little bit of derision and maybe conquering, as we'll see in just a few moments, the price to remove sin from our lives. But when we compare the price Paul paid being a Christian with the price that we pay, who's got the better lot? See, we have a lot much better lot than Paul. And we'll talk again a little bit about that as well. But don't be deceived. That could change in a heartbeat. And we still need to have the decision. No matter what happens, where am I going to be? Because when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, what does the rocky-hearted man do or woman? They fall. You better count that. Because as you watch what the world is doing today, is the possibility of persecution becoming a little more possible than it was 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Yeah. It's not probable yet, but it's possible. And we better be sitting down, like Jesus said, and looking at this and making a decision. Okay, when this comes, and that's what he means when he says, if you're going to build a tower, what do? You figure out everything that it's going to cost. Well, when we first became a Christian, we kind of factored in everything that it was going to cost. And then as time went by, there were other things and other things. But if we made up our mind when we started, I'm going to pay for whatever it costs. Then when the costs come, we just pay them. All right, so the first thing I want to talk just a little bit about, because I think we talked a little bit about this last week, but let's look at this price to remove sin from our lives. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to stumble, can you come before me on the judgment day and say, Lord, I needed both hands? Is that going to work? Jesus said, no. If your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. All right? But this is a parable. This is not literal, because if you've got two eyes and you get rid of one, what can you do with the other one? Can you keep right on going? If your right eye caused you to stumble, right eye's gone, what's the left eye going to say? All right, now it's my turn. So if you really want to solve the problem, what do you have to do? Cut off both your hands, cut off both your feet, and cut out both your eyes. But Jesus doesn't say that, so he's obviously not dealing with something that's literal. But what he wants us to understand is, and this is what we preached on and what David touched on Sunday morning, and that is this passage here right in the middle of the page. Diane, you want to read that? Titus 2:11-12.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age.
Okay, so if we tie these two together, the parable of cutting off, plucking out, with the grace that teaches us to do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. How much should we deny? We got the grace of God. Do we really have to fight this very hard? And I think really what the Lord is telling us here is that when you come before God on the judgment day, you had better show that you paid as much as you could to get this thing out of your life. Because if we're dilly-dallying with it, I don't want to get rid of this thing. I like this. I want to do this. I'll just trust in the grace of God. What does Jesus say is the possible outcome of that? You may have both your hands, but where's your body going? In hell. So when Paul says in Romans 6:1-2 and verses 12-14 here toward the, well, right underneath the other verse, Brian, you want to read that for us, please?
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace.
Okay, so we add these three things together. If your hand causes you to stumble, one of your members of the body, if it causes you to stumble, what does Jesus say? Cut it off. All right? The grace of God does not cover this, because the grace of God teaches us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And then we have this passage which says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Paul, I'm trying to get this one thought finished, and then I'll call on you. How does sin reign in our body? When does sin reign? And how long does it reign?
As long as we allow it.
Yeah. Okay, but how do we kill it? How do we stop it raining?
Stop sinning.
Right. Spirit.
Repentance and confession, right? That's how you stop it. All right? So, that's why I've always taught, the sooner you repent after you sin, the more God is going to see that you're trying to do what?
That's right.
You're trying to conquer. You're trying to cut it off. Now, some things we can cut off, some things we can't. I mean, the mental sins that are in your mind, can you remove your mind from your body? And that's why Paul made that point in Romans chapter 7. Sometimes it's no longer I that do it, but what? Sin that's dwelling in me. I mean, there are things in the past, we talked about this conditioned response. In other words, if I learn how to ride a bicycle, when do I forget how to ride a bicycle? Practice makes perfect, all right? How about if I practice sin until I was perfect at it, then I become a Christian. And I cut off everything else, but the mind is still there. Can you get it all out of your mind? You smell a certain smell, you hear a certain song, you see something, and what happens? You remember it. And so God doesn't expect us, can we remove our mind? If your mind causes you to stumble, cut it off. See, that we can't do. So this is an interesting, what's the word I want? This is an interesting difficulty that all of us have to wrestle with. And that is, am I really trying to conquer my sins to the point where I'm cutting things off? To the point where, and sometimes it's so obvious, a bartender becomes a Christian, and what's he going to have to cut off? Going to have to lose his job. And we can think of a lot of situations like that. Where we like certain TV shows, but they start going into the toilet. And at what point do we say, I just can't watch this anymore? This needs to be cut off. And God is watching those kind of things. He wants to see just how hard we struggle. So we have these three concepts that we're dealing with. Okay, Paul, sorry, I kind of...
It's all about self-control. And you brought up some really good examples. Like, you know, I haven't played around in golf for 25 years because I realized that I had a hard time with my temper. And I said, and I wasn't getting it under control. And I hit enough good shots to make myself want to come back. But, you know, then I saw how I acted with other people. I said, I can't do this anymore.
Right.
I quit. But the same problem I have with driving, but I have to drive. You know, there's places that if I'm working, I have to drive to get to my job. So if I can't control if I don't match that self-control, then there's a real problem there. I've got to have to figure out, okay, how do I get around this? So, you know, I mean, there's some things. The life of a Christian is basically giving up things that are going to keep you.
That's right. And that's exactly the point. And as we live our lives and as we gain more maturity, we start realizing more and more what needs to be cut off. And the question is, we know the price, now what?
Are you willing to pay it?
Yeah, are we going to pay the price? And Jesus says, if you don't, there's going to be some serious consequences. David, you had a point, and then Charles.
Yeah. When we talk about what we have to give up, a lot of people get so caught up on just what we give up, they forget there's a whole other side to that. There's a whole other side to that. Jesus doesn't just say, hate your mother and father, etc. He said, love me. There's the other side of it.
Right.
All of our devotion is on him. And in other passages, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, put to death your members that are on the earth. And, lust, covetousness, things like that. So we're not just putting things to death. That's a huge part of it. Being a Christian isn't just about what we give up.
Right.
The cost is not just what we give up. It's what we pursue instead. Filling that void with the things that will lead to the kingdom of heaven. Repentance isn't just stopping what you're doing. It's turning 180 degrees and moving the other direction.
Right. Because this parable, what are we doing? I mean, we have to add up the cost, but then what are we doing? We're building our tower. And that's the side of this that David's pointing out. Is it wonderful to have this tower built up? See, but Jesus says, you better count the cost first. Because a lot of people, and we see this in the parable of the parable of the sower, that of the four hearts, what happens to three of them? See, one never enters. The other one, persecution, tribulation, comes, and what happens? He stumbles, he falls. And then the other one is the cares of the world, the desires for other things, and they choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The tower's not finished. So, you know, interesting questions here regarding the price we're willing to pay. And David's right. The other side of the coin is what you get. But if we focus too much on what we get, then what do we forget? Because that's what the denominations are all about, what you're going to get. What are they not dealing with?
What you have to put to death.
Yeah, what you have to pay, the price. And I've told people for years, I'd love to preach on heaven every sermon because it's so wonderful. But if we're going to get there, can we preach on it all the time? No, we've got to preach on what we have to do to get there. So a lot of times the preaching is harsh and strong. Like Paul said, preach the word urgently, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And when a preacher is doing that, sometimes brethren come up, boy, you're a negative preacher. No, I'm a positive preacher. I just know what we have to do to get there. Go ahead, Charles. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, there's a difference between spiritual wisdom and worldly wisdom. And a lot of times people that has the worldly wisdom, a lot of times it's hard for them to put that aside right there. I think he mentioned something about a 180-degree turn right there. A lot of people say repentance, and then they turn 360. They start going back into the same thing that they were doing, and it doesn't really, make any difference because you're repeating the same thing over and over and over. That's because that worldly wisdom has really, really got them. They're good at what they do, and it's hard to unteach somebody something and maybe a short amount of time what they've been taught for a good part of their life. You know, if somebody that's 50, 60 years old, they've been doing something for a long time, and it's hard for them to see what the spiritual wisdom is about versus the
right.
worldly wisdom. They're very good at it. And if you don't watch it, they will continue on doing the same thing.
And those are the people who really need to hear this.
Right.
Those are the people who... Because at 70 or 80, what are the chances that they're going to eradicate it out of their life? See, that's not going to happen. But if God can see they're struggling as hard as they possibly can, then they have fulfilled what Jesus said to do here. Because he wants to see pain. He wants to see sacrifice. He wants to see effort. That's what the grace of God has appeared to show us, that we need to do that. George?
I think a lot of times people forget that in order to overcome things, we need to not think about them so much as we think about what we should be doing. As we read in Philippians, we should think on good things, and sometimes a lot of whether or not we stumble is kind of like the basketball player who is has been fouled, and he has two free throws to try to make. And as he's going to shoot, if he's thinking about, oh, I hope I don't do what I did last time, I missed it last time, he'll miss it for sure. But if he thinks positively, I'm going to do this one, he's more apt to make it.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point. You guys want to move up a seat or two? You're looking pretty miserable there. It looks nice and shady here. Of course, by the time you get there, the sun will come again. All right, well, okay. So the price to remove sin is the first thing. Then the price Paul paid. Now, did Paul pay a pretty steep price? Yeah, he did. And it's interesting because he had 3 days without sight, fasting, to consider whether or not he would pay, because he knew what was going to be expected. Listen to what the Lord said to him before he's sitting there in this darkness. Paul, you want to read that for us, please?
Me?
No. Sorry. Yeah. My Paul.
Acts 26:16. Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and to witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.
Okay, so if Paul needs to be delivered, what does that usually mean?
He's going to be kept.
Okay, he's going to have some problems. And whether he knew exactly... But you see, in Philippians 3 there at the very bottom, he says, I made the decision. And I think he made that decision during those 3 days when he had an opportunity to sit down and count the cost of what he had done and what a terrible thing he had done and the opportunity the Lord was giving him. But when Ananias says, Lord, don't you know about this man? And Jesus says, what? I will show him how many things he will have to suffer for my name's sake. All right. So Paul, and what did Paul have to suffer in verse 8? I've suffered loss of all things. And then you start looking at what he lost. Okay, let's turn the page, and we're spending a little more time on this than I anticipated, but I just want you to look at the bolded sections here in those two verses on the top of page 2. The first is, God has displayed us, the apostles, as men condemned to death. You think that's an exaggeration? No, that's exactly, and when Paul said that, and the Holy Spirit allows him to put it into Scripture, there's some truth to it. Then he says, we are a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Then he says, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, we're homeless, we labor, being reviled, being persecuted, being defamed, made as the filth of the world, and the offscouring of all things. Is that a pretty steep price? But they didn't stumble. All right. And then this other one, just to, again, give you as bad as it can get. Here's Paul, labors more abundantly, stripes above measure, prisons more frequently, in deaths often. 5 times I received 40 stripes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 I was shipwrecked. All right, then we drop to verse 26. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, of robbers, of my own countrymen, Gentiles, city, wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. If we had to pay those prices, could we and would we feel that we were still getting, as several of you have said, we need to look at the positive, because when he found that treasure, what did he have when he sold everything he had? He had joy. Because eternal life is far, far more abundantly valuable than any of these things. But again, it's not something that we as Christians in America who have had a pretty comfortable life, we really haven't had to give a lot of things up. We have prosperity, we have comfort, we have ease. When's the last time we were in a situation in fastings often, in cold and nakedness and weariness and toil and sleeplessness? So this is an interesting, what's the word I want? This is an interesting method by which we can see what we should be adding in. In other words, are these all part of the cost of being a Christian? We may never have to pay them, but is it part of the cost?
If need be,
and that's exactly right. Brian, then David?
Yeah, and when we're tried, you know, by those fiery trials, it exposes, I think you're kind of saying this, right? It exposes where we're strong and where we're weak, what we need to work on. It helps us to become stronger so that we're better able to deal with it in the future. So
right.
There are definitely silver linings, as we might say, to go through these things. It really reveals to us who we are. We might think we're stronger than we are, and then we're exposed, so to speak.
Sure. And that word you use is really good, exposed. The more we see about the possibilities of what could happen, the better able to assess whether or not we're going to pay that or not. Unfortunately, if you've already put your hand to the plow, what does Jesus say if you're looking back? You're not fit. You're not suitable. David, you had a comment?
Yeah, a lot of times when we hear these parables, people get really stuck on how much they don't like the sound of the words that Jesus used. Hate. You know, we get stuck on how much we don't like that word. Cut off. You know, put to death. But there's something that all of these words have in common that we miss sometimes because we're so stuck on how the word sounds, and that is the absoluteness of each of these parables. And that's the point that Jesus makes, is if we're going to count the cost, then we have to understand that the cost is absolute conviction, absolute love. That we've got to go into this realizing that there is nothing in life, not even our own lives, that's more important than our relationship with Him. And you know, using Paul as an example is a perfect example, an illustration of what absolute turning, conviction, love, devotion looks like.
Yeah.
And I've had conversations with a lot of people where they are so on fire for God, except they don't like this. They don't like this part of it. They don't want to give that up. I don't like that God wants me to do this, which means their love for Jesus is not absolute.
Yeah. And that's a critical point. And that's why God has made the gospel so comprehensive. If we find, remember what Jesus told John the Baptist, blessed are those who find no reason to what? To stumble in me. In other words, Jesus is the perfect example and teacher in everything. If there's something about Jesus' teaching that we don't like, where's the problem? Right here. Got nothing with Jesus. So just mark that down. If you have something in the gospel that you don't like being there, you don't think it's just, you don't think it's right, you don't think it's fair, wake up, because there's a problem, but it's not in the scriptures. It's in our heart. One other point before we leave this. Paul said that, and I don't see it here, so I'm not sure where I put it, but Paul said, as many of you as mature will what? Join in
following my
example. All right. So that verse at the top of the or at the bottom of the previous page, I suffer the loss of all things. They're rubbish to me. I don't care what I have to suffer. I don't care what I... Now, as many of us as are mature, we have that same mind? Yeah. That's the mind we have. All right. Let's see. I think I'm going to... Oh, did you have a comment, Paul?
No. I have some thoughts, but...
Okay, you're formulating one. I can tell when you're kind of like this, and I'm going, well, is it time to call on him yet? Okay. All right. Okay, let's skip this the true shame because we talked a little bit about it last week. Let's go to the unnumbered or the outnumbered king on the top of page 3. All right, and it's placed in the context that they both have to be read together. With the Greek grammar that he uses here, he makes it very clear that these are couplets, that these are joined together and they can't be separated. So let's see, David, would you like to read that verse right at the top of page 3? Yes, you, David. Sorry, yeah, we're going that way. Then it'll be Sarah, then it'll be Jeannie, then it'll be Colin.
Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple.
Okay. So we have an or at the beginning, which means this is joined to the previous thought. This is a logical condition that joins the two together. Then we have so likewise at the end, which means this is the conclusion. The only conclusion you can make based on these two parables is that if you don't want to forsake all that you have, you can't be what? Can't be my disciple. All right, so that's the purpose of these two parables. So that fifth paragraph down says, every person is just like this king. The day of accounting is coming. And we have these three verses right in the middle of the page. The first one is, if you don't believe the Son, what shall you not see?
Life.
Not going to see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Then we have friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. And if you make yourself a friend of the world, you want to meet God as your enemy? See, that's your choice. And then the last one is vengeance is mine, I will repay. So the day will come when I stand before God in judgment and I don't have the resources to win in that battle. Is that correct? Not a chance. There's no way to win. Now, what king would go into a battle with that outcome? And the answer is, no king would do that. Every king would try to find the best possible lower cost than having to go into battle and get wiped out and everybody die and your whole kingdom's gone anyway. So let's see what this king is going to exact from us. All right. Now, what is God exacting from us? Yes, he is saying, I want you to give up everything because I want you to show the same loyalty that my son did. What did Jesus give up for us?
Everything.
So is there anyone here who could say, it's not fair for I have for me to give anything or this thing up when what did Jesus give up? See, that's not going to fly. There's no way the Lord is going to be able to say to you, well, I understand no one's ever had to make the kind of sacrifices that you were having to make. But when you compare what Jesus did or what Paul did, we don't have a leg to stand on. So the critical point of the outnumbered king is God's given the conditions of peace, and the conditions of peace require that the disciple pay the price to be a disciple. Now, if you don't think you can finish, then you think about that king. So if you're thinking about the king, then you're thinking about the conditions of peace. When you're thinking about the conditions of peace, you're thinking about the king. Because the bottom line is, we have to make a decision. We have to make these choices. We have to make these decisions. Or when we stand before God, we're going to be this king. And of course, this king is nothing. I mean, Job thought he could talk to God. How'd that work out for Job? You know, there's a lot of people who think, well, when I get to this judgment day, I'm going to explain to some things to God. How do you think that's going to go? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. You think you are the smartest person? In God's most foolish moment, he's still smarter than you. You cannot go into battle with him. You cannot debate him. You can't justify yourself. All you can do is throw yourself on his mercy. And that's the conditions of peace. And, you know, brethren, when we think about hell, anything is going to be better than that. Even if we have to sell all that we have. Even if we have to live the kind of life that Jesus lived or Paul lived. Or those people in Hebrews 11 who went about in sheepskins and goatskins in the caves of the earth. Treated, mistreated, sawn asunder. It's just a horrible situation. But it's happened before. And that which has been is that which shall be. It could come. Alright, so God's conditions of peace. In John 8, 31, 32, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and what? You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. But if you go beyond my scriptures, you don't have God. Alright, are those conditions of peace? All these passages here? John 8, 31 and 32, 2 John 9, Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. All of these prices that need to be paid, and what are the denominations doing with these conditions of peace? They're just tearing them apart. We don't have to do this, we don't have to do this, we don't have to do this. But you're violating the conditions of peace. And you're violating, you're not able to count the cost because you're not even putting that in as a cost. Because generally when they want to go beyond what Jesus said, it's either to make things easier or to make things the way they want because there's a price to be paid and they don't what? They don't want to pay it. So instead of having to worry about my conscience, I'm just going to change the scriptures so it doesn't mean that anymore. And then, we don't have to think about it at all. All right, any thoughts on these two parables before we move to our final conclusions? Okay, then let's just read this verse. I'm not going to go into the technical stuff. That's more for the paper than it is for our class. So let's just read, let's see. Sarah, would you read Luke 14, 33 through 35?
Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay, now here's another parable. How many times have we seen this parable in Jesus' teaching? Is it in the Sermon on the Mount? You're the light of the world, and therefore, what do you not want to do with a basket? You don't want to cover your life with a basket. And you're the salt of the earth, and we don't want what? We don't want salt that doesn't have any influence. And so, he now, let's go ahead and look at this last page and just talk a little bit about a couple more things, and then we can wind down on the class. So, there's two conclusions here. The first is a literal conclusion, and that is, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has, he can't be my disciple. Now, is that, boy, that's hard to understand, isn't it? Whoever, who's ever, who, are you one of the whoever? Yeah, all right. If you want to be my disciple, then you have to forsake all that you have. So, well, I can't give this up. Well, then, you're not my disciple. It's very simple. It's very clear. And then, so that's the literal conclusion, which can never be broken. And then we come to the second part, which is the one, two, three. Well, it's under the categorically, the next one. The second part of his conclusion is another parable. All right. So his first part of his conclusion, everything I've just told you about the tower, and everything I've just told you about the king is to lead to this one conclusion. If you want to be my disciple, you have to forsake all that you have, or you can't be my disciple. Period. There's no argument here. So if I go before him on the judgment day and I haven't forsaken something that he told me I needed to forsake, what's he going to say to me? You weren't my disciple. That's why he says, John 8, if you abide in my word, you are my true disciples. Well, what's the opposite of that? If you're not abiding in my word, you're not my true disciples. And it's very simple. You know, the Bible can be very sublime, but many times what the Lord says is so simple that, you know, it's just like 1 and 1 equals 2. I mean, how do you argue with that? And yet people still find a way to argue with that. But he makes it very clear. Whoever of you who does not forsake everything, cutting his hand off, making every sacrifice, he can't be my disciple. He is not my disciple. It's impossible. All right, now the second part is the salt illustration. Now, they must have had a salt that's different from ours. How many of you have ever gone to your cupboard, you got a bottle of salt that's 20 years old, does it still taste like salt? Has it ever stopped tasting like salt? I've never seen that. But apparently, the salt that these people had was unstable. And the time came when it lost its flavor. But even though it lost its flavor, what did it not lose? Because there's two problems with salt. The first, well, there's two problems with salt that doesn't taste good. You can't use it for that. But in these passages here in Judges chapter 9, verse 44, what did Abimelech do with salt? He sowed the city. What does that mean? Why would he sow the city with salt? I mean, we all know what that means. What does it mean?
Sterilize it.
What's that? Okay, sterilize it. Once you put salt into dirt, can plants grow there? See, they won't grow there. That's why Jesus says it's not fit. Not fit. It's useless. Now, we are, his disciples are salt, but if we won't make the sacrifices, what's happening to the salt? It's becoming tasteless, because you can't tell the difference between this guy in the world and this guy over here, because this guy over here, who's a disciple, says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be just like this guy over here. Well, then what's the difference between them? So the salt has lost its savor. It's only those people who are willing to make every sacrifice and not compromise on anything that are truly the salt of the earth, and they're the ones that are going to be persecuted. Because if we take a stand on something, and then when we see the price is going to be too high, so we start caving in, will we ever be persecuted? But there won't be any salt. You won't have done. The reason people are persecuting you is because their conscience is bothering you and bothering them, and the only way they can resolve that is to say it's all your problem. We're going to kill the messenger. It's the messenger's fault. And that's what people do. Well, we can't cave at that point. Look at Stephen. Did they hate Stephen, or did they hate what Stephen was preaching? Did Stephen say, you uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist? Who was really saying that? Holy Spirit. And why would they gnash on him with their teeth if they didn't think part of it was true? Because usually, if somebody accuses you of something that has absolutely nothing to do, you just laugh at them. That's stupid. I don't even know why people could say that. But if there's any grain of truth in it, what starts happening inside? So you start, and then you start getting upset. And so when a sermon's being preached, and you start getting mad, what is that telling you? Well, it could be telling you that the preacher's preaching error. I mean, because that'll do the same thing. But a lot of times what it's telling you is that you've got an issue here. And so the salt can only salt if we will not change. We cannot be influencing people in this world if we're a compromiser. If we become a different person around different people, we have no salt at all. Okay, and then the last thing he says, which is right at the very bottom of the page, he who has ears to hear, would you call that a parable? What would you call that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Has he admonition.
We all have ears. Are we listening?
Okay. If you have ears, use them. Use them. Give careful thought to what I just told you. All right. So this is a very important lesson, two very important parables, and I hope that all of us will give careful thought to them, because sometimes we don't pay everything. We just hope that we can skate by. I think the Lord will understand. That's why I don't have to pay this price. And I think Jesus made it pretty clear. If you don't cut it off, there ain't going to be any compromising. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. There's no other comments. And we'll pick up next week with the book of Ephesians. Okay, this is our last set of parables. So next week we will be starting a new book. We talked about this a few months ago. And then I kept finding more and more parables. But we will go ahead and start next Wednesday. So, all right, everybody, thank you.